quest. We're going to talk about the Paschal Mystery. You're done with your thrones for now. And it's the second half of the class in probably about 20 minutes. So we won't spend as long on this section as we did on who is Jesus and on answering questions about how you talk to people when they want to know why you believe God is real and all of that. So who can tell me what is the Paschal Mystery? This is the second video you watched. And I've already answered this question at least twice, just in passing. It has three parts to it. So we talked about the incarnation. That's Jesus coming to earth as divine and human. Paschal Mystery is Jesus's blank, blank, and blank. How about give one of them? Jesus's, after he was incarnate, what did he do? He had a life, right? He like walked around. Father Dan's favorite. He like ate food and stuff like that and all of that. Healed people, taught things, his life. And then we literally just celebrated the second half of it. Okay, so you got the third part. So his life, he died, his death, his resurrection. So the Paschal Mystery is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Just put the pens down. You could have super detailed thrones. Just listen for now. You're going to have time in church. So it can be part of your prayer. You can pray over your throne. So the Paschal Mystery is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And Father Dan read my mind because I won't read it all to you again. But remember we talked about Isaiah 53 and the proof of how we know God exists, how we know the Bible is real. And so I was writing up here, Isaiah 53 is an example of the Paschal Mystery. So Father Dan went through and pulled out all the different pieces that talked about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Primarily the death of Jesus is in Isaiah 53. So there are four main spiritual laws that are defined through and by the Paschal Mystery, through Jesus' life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And these spiritual laws explain why it is that Jesus had to die, and how it is that we are saved by this Paschal Mystery, how we are saved by his death and our promised new life in the resurrection. So the first is that we were made for communion with God, and that Adam and Eve enjoyed a perfect communion with God in the beginning. And we talked about that in class one, and Father touched on that a little bit when he talked about Christian anthropology. So, and I even touched on that a little bit when I was giving my explanation of how I know God is real. So that we were created for God, by God, so that we can return to God and live in communion with him. And so we are given that opportunity through the Paschal Mystery, through the life, death, and resurrection. I will make sure you know the three parts of the Paschal Mystery by the time we're done with this class. So Adam and Eve sinned, and subsequently we have all sinned. So you sat in Mass just last hour and heard Father Dan's homily on the divine mercy of Jesus and the fact that we have the ability, the joy, the gift to go to confession and be forgiven of our sins. And so that separation, that broken relationship with God is redeemed by Jesus' death and resurrection. So we are given the divine mercy of Jesus, the ability to be forgiven. And so God made a way to reconcile this broken relationship through the offering of his son, the Lamb of God. And then when we respond to Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, with repentance and faith, we are able to be reconciled to God and to receive eternal life. And so that's what you guys drew. You drew your throne, and on the flip side of your paper, you're drawing what you want your throne to look like. And so that throne is your response. That throne is how you're responding to the Paschal Mystery and how it is then that we are able to be reconciled with God. So without the Paschal Mystery, without his life, death, and resurrection, we would not even have the opportunity to ask for forgiveness. We would not be able to have that relationship with God. We touched a little bit on that. So there are four key ideas, just like with the last one. The first is that Jesus' death solved the problem of sin. The second is that Jesus descended into hell. And this is something I'm going to have Father Dan come talk about because he has a really awesome explanation for what this actually means. The third is that he rose from the dead, and then through his resurrection opens the way to life. And then the fourth is that he invites us to participate in the death and resurrection. So we're going to do the speed version of these four things. So Jesus' death solved the problem for our sin. In the last section, we talked about Jesus being fully divine and Jesus being fully human. And so a lot of times people get kind of confused with why Jesus had to die or how he died or how that actually, like, you know, forgives us from our sins. And so as fully human, he's able to represent us as part of the human family offering a sacrifice. And so in the Old Testament, have we talked about Old Testament sacrifices and like priests with lambs and all that kind of thing and bringing having the lamb in your home and then slitting his throat? Have we talked about slitting the throat of the lamb? Okay, maybe, no? Talked about it in church. Okay, so if you've, Father Dan definitely hit on this at least in one homily, and I think you hit on it today, maybe two. Sometimes I get all of the talking mixed up. Yeah, so, not the parents, but not over there. Okay, I hear him talk a lot, and so it kind of blends together. In a good way, I promise. So Jesus is representing the lamb of an Old Testament sacrifice. So you would have that lamb live in your home, that cute little lamb, and then you would take that lamb to the edge of the tabernacle, or not tabernacle, whew, help me out here, what's the word I'm looking for? The wall of the temple, that's the word. Yeah, so you take the lamb to the temple, and you would slit the throat of the lamb that's just lived with you for a week that you love, and the high priest or the priest would collect its blood in a bowl and take it up to the altar. And so Jesus' sacrifice is emulating. This was a sacrifice that the Jews participated in. It's real. And so Jesus' sacrifice is kind of emulating that, and he is carrying our sin as a human being to the temple, to the Father, and offering it up to the Father. And so as fully divine, the gift of life takes on infinite value to save us all. So it's not just that a human being is doing this, but that God is doing this for us. And so we talked about that love that that represents, that God loves us so much. And so we talked about John 3:16. And these are specific scripture verses that the video pulled out for you guys. So Romans talks about the fact that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is supposed to be death. So if you remember from Genesis, we are told that we are going to die, but that through God's gift, we are given eternal life. Okay, so the second key idea is Jesus descending into hell. And people oftentimes get confused by this. And I actually just pulled this off of a different slide that you've used in the past. Because there's different names for hell versus where Jesus actually went. And I'm actually going to let Father Dan talk about it because your explanation is just really good.
I think this is, it's just off of this.
It's, yeah, pretty much off of this paragraph. And then I think I pulled a couple other things for you, just okay, so you know. Mm-hmm. Thank you, sir.
Okay, so when we say on Sunday in the Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Oh my gosh, I don't know if I have to start at the beginning to remember it, but at one point we say that Jesus descended into hell. And then he rose again on the third day and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, the statement that Jesus descended into hell, what does that make you think of? I guess it's a dumb question to ask because we all think of the same thing. But it doesn't mean what you probably think. This is from the Catechism. Scripture calls the abode of the dead to which Christ went down hell, calls it hell, Sheol in Hebrew or Hades in Greek. But Sheol and Hades means the place of the dead, not the place of those who are separated from God or like damned, like separated from God for eternity. So when we think of hell, we think of, for eternity, separated from God. That's not actually what the word means when we're talking about where Jesus went. So I guess the next slide talks about it. This is kind of nerdy, but this is the Hebrew word for the dead, not the damned, The damned are like, okay, that's, you're separated from God for eternity. This is also for the dead. So these are the words that are used to say that Jesus descended into the dead. Sometimes translated as hell. But when we think of hell, we don't think of just that someone died. We think of the hell of the damned. That's a different word, Gehenna. Gehenna was the word for. So Jesus, when he descends into hell, he preaches. And when he descends into the dead, he preaches. And leads out anyone who was faithful to God, believed in him, and they are led to eternal life. It doesn't mean that Jesus descended into the hell of the damned and that it's no longer there to destroy that. Actually, the catechism goes out of its way to say, no, that still exists. And that what we should conclude from that is that we want to follow Jesus, right? We want to understand that our choices do have eternal significance, eternal consequences, but hopefully in a good way. Hopefully in a good way. The descent into hell, or excuse me, into the dead, is also a way of showing that the cross, that the grace from Jesus dying on the cross transcends time. So think about how he died for your sins before you ever committed any. For other people, he died for their sins 1,000 years after they died. But it doesn't matter. Like, for all times and for all people, Jesus is the Savior, and that everyone has a chance to receive him. Everyone gets a chance to receive Jesus as their Savior, and to allow his cross to save them.
It's not that he's going into hell and freeing everybody who had sinned and they get a free pass because they didn't know them or know him, but rather that he is giving them an opportunity for salvation just as we get, because God loves every human no matter when they exist. He will love all the future humans. He loves the humans who are here now, and he loves the humans of the past. So it's a cool fact, but it's also just really important for you as you're thinking about things in your life and as you're growing and as you're hearing about pieces of history. I really love to talk about, and I don't think I've talked with you guys about it yet. Have I talked to you about how we're adopted? Whether, even though you're born to biological parents, you're adopted? No, not ringing a bell. Okay. So this key idea from the Paschal Mystery, so the fact that Jesus restores us to a new relationship with God, to the new Adam, allows us to become adopted sons and daughters of God. And the spirit of adoption, which you might hear people talk about, or maybe fathers mentioned it or something like that, comes from Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption through which we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba, during that time period, would have been a really intimate word for dad. So it's the equivalent of you calling your dad daddy, or maybe like you have a nickname for your parents or something like that. It's that very intimate word for the father. And in the time of the Roman culture, if you had a child by birth, you could get rid of them and no one would judge you. So let's say my husband and I got pregnant and we had a child, and I don't know, they had like brown hair, which is a really high probability because we both have brown hair and we were really hoping for a blonde. We could just, yeah, I don't know. I'm talking about myself here. I have brown hair. We could get rid of our child and no one would judge us. We could be like, well, we didn't want a brown haired child, or we didn't want a boy, or we didn't want a girl, or this child is, I don't know, like has a deformed leg or something. We could get rid of them and no one would judge us. No one would think the wiser. But let's say I wanted to adopt somebody. And back then, indentured servitude was a thing. Have you guys heard of indentured servitude in your history classes at all, or know what that is? What's it mean to be an indentured servant? Absolutely, yes. So indentured servitude was really common in the Roman culture. So I might do something wrong and be sentenced to 10 years of indentured servitude. Or maybe I ran over someone's cow and I can't pay them back, so I'm sentenced to indentured servitude. In the Roman culture, you could adopt anyone of any age. So I could go and adopt a child, or I could go and adopt an indentured servant. And no matter what, when that happened, they got a new name, all of their debts were forgiven, and I could never, ever, ever change my mind, ever. So if I like brown hair on Wednesday and I don't like brown hair on Friday and I adopt a brown-haired child, I cannot get rid of them. If I adopt somebody who has 10 years of indentured servitude, I pay off their debt. I go and pay the person, and I free them, and they take on my name, and they get my inheritance. When I die, they get my stuff, even though they weren't born from me biologically. And so Jesus did that for us. By dying and restoring us with God, we are now able to call ourselves his adopted children, which means God loves us no matter what. He chose us. He is forgiving us of all of our sins, any sin, no matter what. Remember Jesus' divine mercy. And he can never, ever walk away. And we have an inheritance with him. And that inheritance is his divine nature, his divine life, and heaven. It's a pretty amazing feeling to know that Jesus died for my sins. But not only did he die for my sins, but he died so that I could get all of those things I listed from God, from his love, and that I am always forgiven. There's nothing I can do wrong that will cause God to walk away from me. And the fourth is that he invites us to participate in his death and resurrection. And so this participation might seem a little weird because we think about his death and resurrection as happening a long time ago, but you have to remember that Jesus is both human and divine. So while it's a historical event, it's also transcending time because his divine nature is timeless, hence the reason why people who lived in the past can be forgiven, people today and people in the future. And so similar to the throne talk, that the throne activity that we had, we do this. We participate in his death and resurrection by uniting our entire lives, our daily works, our joys, our sufferings with him. And suffering in particular, whether it's sitting in this class, which I hope is not too much suffering, or sitting in math or something else, or having a broken leg, are opportunities to unite ourselves to the loving sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so oftentimes in our life, things are, they're overwhelming. Anyone ever been overwhelmed in their life? You don't have to like raise your hand. But I think as a human being, we're overwhelmed. And that overwhelming feeling, no matter what it's from, can be united with the death and resurrection. Anyone ever been joyful? So happy? Yeah? Yeah? Super joyful? That can be united with the death and resurrection. You can turn to God and thank him. Because really, anything that you're being given joy for is probably the result of a gift of God. If it has anything to do with creation, God made it for you. So you can unite that. Say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to have this relationship with God. Thank you for restoring my communion with God. And the cross is an image of love to which we are called. So really, the only way to find fulfillment in our life is through this sacrificial love.
Okay, sacrificial love. I want to tell you just a little bit about why I'm a priest. When I was in college, I won't tell you about, I haven't told you about my girlfriend in college or any of that. Yeah. At church maybe, or was it here?
I think it was at church.
Okay. I'm not going to talk as much about her, but about one of the reasons, you know, I guess you were asking me, like, how do you know God is real? This is not going to help your friend in math class, but your friend, oh, the best thing that you can do for him is probably, and this is true for any of you, ask the Lord how to pray for him. Listen, start praying, and as you're praying, you're like, maybe you're praying a rosary or a chaplet, or you're still listening. You're like, Lord, how can I pray for him? How would you like to bless him? How do you want to bless him? And you probably, if, you know, somebody's an atheist, if they say there's an atheist, they're an atheist, you should respect the fact that they probably don't want you to, like, pray with them. But you might be surprised sometimes, and this, I know this is, like, really kind of being really out there, but you might be surprised how often if you said, can I pray with you? How often people would say yes. Can I pray with you right now? Sure, I guess. Most people, that's their answer. Like, they might feel a little uncomfortable. You don't, want to try to make people feel uncomfortable. But sometimes that really blesses people in a way that trying to make an argument can't. But they're both good. I'm not saying don't make an argument. Make a good argument. Make a good science argument. But Jesus, how do you want to bless? What's his name?
Kaysen.
Jesus, how do you want to bless Kaysen? Kaysen?
Yeah.
Kaysen. And when we, the more that you pray in a way that lets God speak, that you're trying to listen, you'll have times where you're like, I don't know if that was God's voice or my voice. But over time, you start to realize, oh, that was totally God. And somebody might share something with you. I have had probably 100, more than 50 or 100 or maybe more experiences of someone saying, I think God said this, and I want to share it with you. He said, and they'll tell me something. I have had like maybe 100 times in my life where it was like laser beam right to the question that I was asking. And God can speak like that, and he does. So just the most compelling reasons for how we know God is real is that relationship where we hear him speak, whether to us or through us to others, we hear him speak, and where he does miracles. And the miracle might be that someone's physically healed, or it might be that somebody can forgive their mom or dad or someone in their life. It might be that they know God is real because they heard him. There's all kinds of miracles that he does. So having said that, the sacrificial love is what we're all made for. You actually, God has given you a desire in your heart to live, to be someone who lives for others, a man for others, a woman for others, that you don't exist to serve yourself. That when Jesus is on the throne, your life is given, it's laid down for others to be blessed. And what I experienced when I was in college was that as I was dating Kathy, I was sitting in class, and I had this professor, her name was Janet Smith, Dr. Janet Smith, was teaching us about bioethics. But then she took this aside in the middle of class and started talking about this priest who went to Hawaii, to Molokai, which is one of the islands, Hawaiian islands, and he went to serve a leper colony. And they had the kind of leprosy where your like nose falls off and your hands fall off. Did we talk about this? Okay. And he went to the leper colony, and it's contagious. It doesn't exist anymore. It was eradicated like in the 1800s, but he lived in the 1830s. So he's from Belgium, goes to Hawaii. He's a missionary. He then goes to the leper colony to be their priest. And when he got there, some of them, their families, didn't even carry them onto shore. Because it's contagious, some of them dumped them in the water, and they could like barely walk sometimes. They just dumped them offshore because they didn't want to get the disease, and they left them there to die. Other people, their families went with them, but it just depended. But he was totally healthy, didn't have any family or any relatives there, and he showed them that God had not forgotten them or abandoned them. And though sometimes all of their family had abandoned them, God did not. And that they still had dignity and value and worth. And many of them who were living really sinful and desperate and, you know, lives of despair and kind of being mad at God probably, they converted. I mean, most of them became Christians. This priest has a statue in front of the government building in Honolulu. And every state, all the 50 states they have, they get two statues in the Capitol building in D.C., they get two people to honor with a statue. Hawaii has one of their statues is Father Damien. So she was talking about Father Damien and how he did end up getting the disease and he died from it. And they said, and she said, this was a man who was truly happy, like truly joyful in the way that we're made to be. Because he was living not for himself, but for others. And if we try to live our lives in a way that we, like if we go after our own happiness, it sort of implodes on itself. It's self-defeating. But if we try to serve and love others and do sacrificial love like Jesus did for us, we're actually really happy. I saw a TED Talk on this. Have you ever watched a TED Talk? It's so funny to hear a TED Talk because they use studies and science. And it's so funny to hear somebody using studies to show you something that you're like, duh, that's what the Bible says. Like, I could tell you that. We also probably know it from our own experience. But usually the point of the TED Talk is to tell you something that's been borne out through research. But anyway, this is true. This is how we're made. It's part of this, just the desire of the human heart. And when I heard that, so in my case, when I heard her talking about Father Damien, I immediately knew I'm supposed to be celibate. I'm not supposed to be married to Kathy. I don't know how I knew that. I just knew. And I'm supposed to be a priest or like maybe a missionary or whatever. I'm telling you, when I told the Lord, I'll be a priest or a missionary or like a monk or whatever, I was filled with so much joy. I was still in love with her, but I was really excited to break up with her. That sounds really terrible. I wanted so much to give my life to God and to others as a priest. And either I was clinically insane, which I'm not because I passed my psych eval to get into seminary, or God is real. Because that desire doesn't come. That's not a natural desire. Naturally, we want to be married, and that's a good and it's a holy thing. It's a good thing. What I wanted, though, is to offer that sacrifice to the Lord. Really, really wanted to. Now, it's possible that God might call you in a similar way, to be a priest or a religious sister. But for all of you, God is going to call you to deny yourself, take up your cross, lay down your life, and to serve him and to serve others. And you, when you say yes, are going to experience so much joy because it's ironic again. Like it's not about you. It's about others. And that's what makes you the happiest. But the point is that we're willing to love sacrificially as we've been loved by Jesus. We're going to love him and then others in the same way. So the Lord calls all of us to a life that is really, really, it's really worth it. It's really good. It's not always easy, but it's really, really good. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for adopting us as your sons and daughters through Jesus and through his death and resurrection for us. Lord Jesus, we place our lives in your hands. We don't just want you to be part of our lives, but for you to have control. And we seek to follow what your plan would be for us. Give us courage as we do this, Lord. Help us not to be, not to shrink back in fear, but to be courageous in the way that we love you. We ask this as we pray. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.